trying to get everybody seated, and it's really getting to be a little bit of a problem. That's good problems to have, amen? And we can't get them to come sit in front because they said Alan Jones spits on everybody. I don't know. But if you could squeeze in, if there is room, squeeze in, otherwise sit down, okay? Pastor Alan Jones, my friend, I want you to listen to him. It'll take some listening.
Well, it's a real blessing to be here. A genuine privilege. Really is. I was really looking forward to this. I was looking forward to seeing folks. I like the fellowship in the meeting. I really do. I may not look like it. I don't look like I like anything, I guess. But I was sitting back here thinking all these young people who sang up here tonight at one time or another, either are now or have been brought up through our church. I got Buddy Blunkall out of a garage apartment in Springfield, Missouri, when his goozle was only that big around. And these young men have worked with us, and we've worked together. And I think sometimes we ought to stay home and build church. But I want to be where God's doing something. I want to be in a meeting where God is. And I praise God to be here tonight. Well, Brother Mangus, he made some remarks about me being against fun. So tonight I thought I'd preach against it again. Just in case anybody was figuring on having any this week. I preached against fun at Brother Homer's, and somebody, right in front of other people, asked me to go play golf. And this kid, he was a smart aleck kid. Homer's got some smart aleck kids down there. And this smart aleck kid said, "I thought you was against fun." And I told him, I said, "Playing golf with Buddy Blunkall and Brother Estep is not fun. It's war." So at least I can justify that. God spoke to my heart about something, and I'm pleased that I'm able to say something about it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would, please. And I'll try to say some things. What Brother Estep wanted, he wanted everybody's sin preached against. He said, "We need somebody to get up there and romp and stomp on sin." And so I'm going to mind the pastor, but maybe in a little bit of different way than you thought about it. I was listening to the radio and reading a book at the same time, and the radio really wasn't all that interested. It's a pretty good book. And on the radio, they interviewed a doctor from the Netherlands who had personally that year, this doctor that year personally had euthanized 600 people. And they said that between 6 and 12,000 people a year were being euthanized in the Netherlands upon their request. And they gave that some discussion. And then in this book, I read something that really upset me to go along with that. This man is a very deep thinker, and he was talking about who the real, genuine revolutionaries are in this country. And it's not the people who are out on the street, he said. He said, they're the vanguard. They're the cannon fodder. They're the dummies. They're the morons. They're just running this thing to the excess. He said, the real, genuine revolutionary in this country was the person who was financing all of this illicit activity. Said, if you could find the guy that's financing all the drugs, the guy that's financing all the rock and roll music, because that's where the center of the revolution is. He said that when people began to be outwardly, when people conform to an outward morality with no inward power, when women were more upset at transgressing fashion than they were at transgressing God. Men were more upset with somebody disturbing the form of things rather than something down to the fundamental realities of things. And as I read, I was amazed to read that the real revolutionary in this country, the one who's financing the revolution in this country, is not the Illuminati. And it's not the Trilateral Commission, and it's not the Rockefellers, and it's not the Kennedys. It's the nominal Christian who believes outwardly, thou shalt not murder, and he's watching it on the TV and being entertained by it. He doesn't want anybody to violate his daughter, but he would violate somebody else's daughter. It's the same bunch of characters that would say, I swear not to lie carnally with the daughter of another Master Mason. They're the ones, it's out of their pockets, they're giving the money to the children to buy all these funny clothes, to buy all these funny cigarettes, and to buy all these funny records, and to make all these funny movies. And he said the real genuine revolutionaries in this country are the nominal Christians who having a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. When we get to where it's more important not to be embarrassed, as long as our sin, as long as our children sin, as long as the leaders of our country, as long as their sin does not personally embarrass us, they can do whatever they want to do, but when their sin becomes embarrassing, then we get indignant. He gave an illustration of a young man that he knew that was immoral and dishonest, who was pastoring a church. And as long as he would tell the people what they wanted to know, I mean what they wanted to hear, they put up with him. And they covered up his immorality, and they covered up his dishonesty, and they kept him in the pulpit. And in the process of this, his wife died and left him with three small children, and his wife's single sister moved into the house to take care of these children. And they're living together in the same house, and they're not married. So the young man, within a period of 2 or 3 months, married this girl. And he said, when he married this girl, the leadership of the church rose up and threw him out because he should have waited a year. Now, I'm telling you, that's real today. We've got the Baptist church is eat up with that kind of a thing, a kind of a veneer of righteousness. But it's only as deep as your clothes. So I want to say a few things about that out of the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to say that, turn to Proverbs 3:5, and we'll pray. We'll read Proverbs 3:5 and pray and just thank God that we're here. I got another thing that I'm on. I got two or three tangents I'm on. I get on tangents. And I got two or three tangents I'm on. And one of the tangents I'm on right now is that we ought to be thankful. I got to reading, Hope and I got to reading devotions and having devotions. We got around them filthy dreamers in the book of Jude. Them filthy dreamers. And who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And it said about them, these complain, murmur. And this griping and complaining of the Baptist church is a sin against God. Ultimately and finally, all complaining rolls itself back on God. Finally, you're dissatisfied with God. The bottom line on being unthankful is you're unthankful with God. Hey, a plague, a foot on your tail. I don't care whether you got two rock and roll records, each one playing plugged in each ear. God help you. We need to get down to some fundamental reasons why these things are wrong. Not just get up and rail at a bunch of stuff is wrong. Amen? You shave your mustache, you won't be one bit better Christian. You may look better, and that may be worse than having it. Amen? I was in Brother Wood's church one time. He says, what about half of you need to do is get drunk, urinate on yourself, puke on yourself, and spend a night in the gutter. He said, you'd have something to repent of. Help us to pray. Father, Lord, you know that we don't deserve to be here. And Brother Willie came up and said, Lord, where we came from. Kind of a life, our father and atmosphere we grew up in. How our father, you've taken the base things of this world and confounded the wise. And how you've taken those things that have been cast off by men and picked them up and remade them in your image for your own honor and your glory. I pray you'd give us something tonight to take home with us and think about in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll begin by looking at in the book of Proverbs in chapter number 3, verse 5. Here's the theme of the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, the value of the book of Ecclesiastes, are you listening? The value of the book of Ecclesiastes, it shows what happens when you violate that principle. The man in the book of Ecclesiastes believes in God. He knows God's there. He doesn't know him. He doesn't talk about him personally. He never talks about Jehovah. He talks about Elohim. He talks about the creative God. The man that I read some things about here said he was caught up in the machinery. He was caught up in the machinery of the universe without knowing the master of the machinery. That's that beautiful poem, you know, that old nasty hippie sang that on records, a time for this, a time for that in chapter 3. I don't know how God lets preachers bring positive messages from that. I can't do it, because that thing ends and says, what profit hath he that worketh? What profit hath he that worketh wherein he laboreth? And why? Because in this chapter 3, he just describes the machinery. He don't know nothing about the master. He doesn't know nothing about the purpose for the machinery. That the machinery is to bring honor and to bring glory to God. Hey, you look at the machine, amen? You look at the machine, it's just a lot of... And that's what the world believes. The world believes that we're machines and we're caught up in the gears of this machinery. Now, that's some of the hopelessness and helplessness that's expressed by people today in the things they do and the art they have and the songs they sing. They're caught up and they're being ground up in the machinery of this world, and they have no purpose and they have no plan for their life. We're going to study just a tad of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, following the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is the wisdom described and displayed. Proverbs describes and displays the wisdom of God. So what's Ecclesiastes do? Shows what happens when you disobey it. When you disobey that wisdom which is in the book of
Proverbs, you come out with what happens. The disobedience to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a man who's going to rely on his own understanding. He's going to have his own way. He's not going to trust in the Lord. He's going to have his own way. He's going to do what he wants to do, and he's looking at life without God. What's life like without God? And I'm not talking about a heathen. I'm not talking about an atheist. I'm not talking about a communist. All of those things are involved here. I'm talking about a nominal Christian. I'm talking about somebody that knows the machinery. God help people that know about the machinery of church and how to manipulate the machinery of the church and the boards and the... Amen, amen, amen. Know all about the machinery, but they don't know the master. They'll ruin a church of God. They know all about the machinery. They don't know about them. They know about the money. But they don't know about the ministry. Here's a man, he knows about the money. You know what he says about church? Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Don't get carried away. You ever heard that? That's that nominal Christian. Don't get carried away. You know what his advice is? Be not overmuch wicked, but be not overmuch what? Righteous. Just try to hit a medium. Just try to be kind of vanilla. Oh, Lord, then when you travel, and you're traveling on Sunday, and you stop and go to a church, and people meet you at the church, and they shake your hands, especially in the South. They have them old deacons, amen. They've ate 47 preachers before you got there, and they'll just smile. They'll make you feel so at home, amen. And amen? Now, let's read now what we're doing here. Number one, I would think that we should find the thesis of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. By the way, any book you buy on this, he'll spend 50 pages writing that Solomon didn't write this. That's the big issue in the not what the thing is about, but who wrote it. The Holy Ghost wrote it. Who cares? Amen. The Holy Ghost told the truth here. He's going to tell you what life is like when you don't trust in the Lord with all your heart and where you lean on your own understanding. This is what life is going to be like, amen, when you're just a nominal Christian. This is the life of a nominal Christian. Well, his thesis is, I want you to see it now in verse 2, vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. Now put your finger right there. How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How many? I want to know what all means, the King James Bible. Does it mean all? All. Well, what does he say all is? Come on. Everybody's a sinner, but I'm trying to tell you right now is there's a lot of nominal church members, they'll say, yes, all has sinned, but they won't say that all is vanity. I want to show you that when you dethrone God, all is vanity. Not a little bit is vanity, not some is vanity, not most is vanity, not a greater part of it is vanity. When you dethrone God, when God is not on the throne room of your heart, when you're not totally and absolutely and positively at 100% altogether abandon yourself to the mercies and the leadership of God and worship Him in spirit and truth, how much is vanity? Your separation is vanity. Your King James Bible believing, if you don't believe what's in it, is vanity, vanity, vanity. Your haircut is vanity. Amen. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now that's his question. That's his great question. What good can we derive out of life? What good can we squeeze? What good can we get out of life without God? We're going to violate the Proverbs. We are not going to lean on Him. We are not going to trust in Him with all of our heart. We're not going to lean on Him. We're not going to totally and completely
Brother Jimmy up here talking about living a life of faith. Amen. The world's got it rigged where nearly none of us have to. And we slide right into this pattern of this book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to see it in a minute. Amen. If you don't see it, I'm going to rub your nose in it. You got to see it. That's what he says. Now, I know. Somebody told me, oh, yeah, the book of Ecclesiastes, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Well, no. That's not what he's saying. That got nothing to do with it. You know what he means, Brother Estep? He means when you get old like you are, you can't enjoy God anymore. That's what he means. He's left God out of his life in his youth, and now he's this old, dried-up old sucker in his death. That's a lie. Jacob worshiped God leaning on his staff. That is not a good text. That's not a good text. God, I've never been in a youth camp where God kissed that text. Then they have the one here that says, well, he said, obey God, his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's a lie. What's the first and the great commandment? Well, he left that out, didn't he? Why? Because he's not going to trust in the Lord with what? Give him something to do, circumscribe a way for him to walk in it, and lockstep him in it, and he'll do that, won't he? Oh, he can keep commandments. We had a girl in our house the other day. She had on a pair of shorts, but you could see her underwear every time she moved, and she didn't have much of that on. And she goes, my Hope fry an egg, and Hope looked around the corner and said, is this grease here in this skillet hog grease, or is it just vegetable oil? And Shirley said, we don't ever fry nothing in hog grease. It's just vegetable. Now, she's worried about whether or not it's fried in what? She's running around my house without no clothes on. She's a guest in my home. That's all she brung to wear. And there she is standing naked before God, amen, worrying about what? What kind of grease egg's going to be fried in? That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's vanity. We're to love the Lord. If you love me. By the way, while we're into it now, keep thou foot when thou goest in the house of God. Let your foot go. Let your mouth go. Yes. Amen. Our children need to see somebody really love God. Now, don't you worry about old Jimmy Hood. Don't you worry about him. And don't you worry about Oscar. I took Oscar to Mexico. He's a pretty good boy. Didn't give me a bit of trouble. Didn't break his arm or nothing. Oscar's all right. Now, it's all right for a family to do without things. And they'll make it doing without things if that daddy really loves God. If that daddy really loves God, and that boy has a sense, we're doing this because we love God. My daddy loves God. We don't have electric lights because my daddy loves God. Listen, I've been down back there in Mexico. They don't know what electric lights are. They don't know electric lights. Amen. They have no refrigerators. Have nothing we've got. And they praise God and they worship God. What a blessing. You see, that's that nominal Christian who thought, well, I tell you right now, he'll lose all those kids. You'll lose all yours, man. You'll lose all yours with your two cars and your four-wheel drive and your boat and your video that fills the side of your wall. You'll lose all yours with your Kings Island pass. You'll lose all yours. You're the one who's going to lose yours. You're going to learn why in a minute. Number one. He gives us his analysis. He's going to make an analysis. His theme is vanity, vanity, vanity. And let me say this. He says this seven times. Now, because he says all is vanity seven times, I don't know whether you understand this or not. He might as well have said it 700 times. He might as well have said it 70 times. He might as well have said it 700 times. He might as well have said it 7,000 times. Because seven is a complete number. And when he said all is vanity, and the Holy Ghost made him write that down, all is vanity, and he wrote that seven times, that means all is vanity. When you do not trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on Him, amen, and lean not on thine own understanding, when you violate that principle, all is vanity, and the word vanity means empty, 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 empty. It means for no purpose. It means to no accomplishment. Now, for those of you who have a little language and you have a little background in those kind of things, what he's saying is here, he's saying life is absurd. You look at a piece of modern art and you look at that thing and you say, that's absurd. That's right. That's exactly what it is. It's supposed to be absurd. If that guy is a real artist, and by the way, many of the painters of modern art could render a picture to photographic perfection if they needed to, and they purposely drew that way. What were they saying when they drew those weird and unusual and uncoordinated and mixed up and chaotic scenes? What were they saying? They're saying life is absurd. Life has no meaning. Life has no content. Life has no meaning. Life has no content. Life has no purpose. Life has no satisfaction. Listen, without God, when you're without God, when you're without a personal relationship with God, when you dethrone God in your heart and in your home, all is vanity. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no content. And there is no satisfaction. Then he said, vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit in verse 14. I have seen all the works done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation is frustration. Frustration leads to hostility. And hostility requires an outlet. And it doesn't matter whether it's an outlet on TV of two big, vulgar-looking animals throwing each other around a ring. Have you ever wondered why anything as absurd as wrestling has come back and is now a multi-million dollar business, and Hulk Hogan is one of the highest paid athletes in all of the world? Have you ever wondered why that is? That's because people are, their life is empty and vanity, 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 and they're filled with what? They're filled with frustration, and they like to see somebody cursed, and they like to see somebody violent, and they like to see somebody vile. Gives them a vicarious outlet for all of their frustrations. Vexation of spirit. Now his question is going to be under the sun. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the natural sun? That's the S-U-N. That's not the S-O-N. Now, I want to just skip over now, and I want to just touch here with you 13 and 17. Number one, he gives his heart to seek. Whether you like it or not, you look up here at me. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, liberals and communists are effective because they're involved. Hey, this man ain't doing a half-hearted job about trying to find out his funny philosophy. What's he going to do? What's he going to seek it with? He's going to give himself to it. He's going to throw himself in it. And the trouble with many times with our churches is we're not giving ourselves to it, and we're not throwing ourselves in it. This man's going to give himself to it. He's going to throw himself in it. He's going to dig. He's going to work. Look in verse 17. I gave my heart to know. He said, I gave my heart to seek. And then he said, I gave my heart to know what you've given your heart to. Where have you made a final bedrock commitment to God? How many doors have you knocked? These nominal Christians. They're clean. Their house is clean. Atlanta's eat up with it, isn't it, brother? They're clean, aren't they? Their house is clean. Has their yard got any crabgrass in it? Their flower beds are clean.
their cars are waxed. You knock on their door, yeah, when I was a boy, we used to go. But now what? Nominal Christian. And everything looks just fine until Junior walks in. Earring hanging out of one ear, sandals on his feet. Saying, hey, man, where's it at? I want you to see this now, please. His analysis of what's wrong with life. Here's his analysis of what's wrong with life. Verse 4. One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun riseth, the sun goeth down in his place, goeth down and hasteneth where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth toward the north, whirleth about continually. The wind returneth all gain according to the circuits. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And into the place where the rivers come, they turn again. And all things are full of labor. The man cannot utter it, the eye cannot be satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing which hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. In the first place, that's not true. And I've heard preachers say that that's true, and I'm here to tell you there's not true, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and there is something new under the sun. But what's this man saying here? You know, hundreds of years before anybody understood evaporation and precipitation, he understood it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. But here's what he says. And we'll just use the rivers. He says the river runs out in the sea, and it evaporates and makes a cloud. What does a cloud do? It blows back against the mountains. It cools off, and what does it do? It rains. The water runs down the mountainside, collects in the creeks and all this. It runs into the river. The river runs into the sea. What happens? It evaporates. It goes back against the mountain. The mountain condenses the water again. It rains again, and it runs into the river, and the river runs into the sea, and it evaporates, and it goes up. And the cloud blows back against the mountain, and it rains again, and that water collects and runs down the sea. And it. You say, Brother Jones, this is boring. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying essentially, fundamentally, life without God is a drag. It's boring. And that's where you, amen, he's wore out with it. And that's where your kids say, there's nothing to do. We don't have nothing to do. Bored. Well, People say, you know, coming to church is boring. Well, going to their church is. But being with God's people's not. But that's what he's saying. Isn't that what he's saying? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, hey, it's going to be the same. It was this way today. When we wake up tomorrow, how's it going to be? Same way. And we wake up the next day, how's it going to be? Same day. You see, he doesn't talk about one day we're going to wake up. He's not talking about, he doesn't believe one glad morning. Because there is going to be a day when we wake up, ain't going to be the same, amen. Woo! Yeah! Amen! Hallelujah! Anyway, I got to throw in a little religion once in a while y'all believe in, so we keep together here. But anyway, he don't believe that, does he? He believes it just grinding away. You see, he sees the machinery, doesn't he? He sees the machinery, doesn't he? But he doesn't know the purpose for that machinery. He doesn't know the maker of that machinery. He senses and feels the pulsating power, but he doesn't know the one that's behind the power. He's lost in his own world. He's lost in his own mind. And he says, life is what? Boring. How tedious and tasteless the hours. Well, let's go on. Let's see what else he's got to say here. He's making his analysis of life. Number two, he says in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, this is new, it hath been of old time, which was before us? There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. He says, what's the use? There's no purpose. He don't have a preacher boy coming up after him. As a matter of fact, one of his greatest fears is that his stupid son will take over what he's got and ruin it. And his stupid son takes over what he's got and ruins it. That's one of his greatest fears. He's not looking forward to his son moving into his throne. He's discouraged about that. A lot of parents are discouraged about their children. That's because you've raised them nominally. You worship only at church. You're not a real Christian, and you're not a real Bible believer in any sense of the word. You do not worship God at home, anytime, any place, anywhere, at all, period. You don't worship God down to your house. You don't sing on purpose. You don't get out on your knees and praise and thank and worship your God in front of your children in your house. You watch TV in your house, but you don't worship God in your house. You write checks in your house, but you don't worship God in your house. You take care of your house. You repair your house, but you don't worship God in your house. You're a nominal Christian. You don't really believe that He's the ultimate and the most and the greatest. Not really. And there's no real purpose. So you're not really what? Your heart's really not in it. His wasn't. He said, hey, this is a drag. This is a grind. We ain't going to get out of this thing. Then I want you to see what else he said. In verse 17, he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive this is also vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. You go ahead. I'm telling you right now, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in a rapture, and you don't believe in the millennium, what do you believe in? You see, there's more to this thing of covering up AIDS than people understand. It's not just to protect the homosexuals, but we have to create an aura that we're what? That we're okay. That everything is fine. When it what? It isn't fine. And people that have good minds and two eyes in their head and two ears to hear and a mind to think knows, hey, man, this won't work. This ain't gonna make it. And the more you study and the more you read about the world and the things in the world, the more what? Why do you think Congress does not want the president to reflag a Kuwaiti ship? See, you don't think that there's a philosophy behind that. That's the philosophy behind that. You see, when government is God, government has to produce a condition where no risks are. And if government incurs a position where there's risk and people get hurt, government has what? Failed, and government can't fail. And the president can't be a human being. And genuinely concerned about people who might get their throat slit any minute, where he might be able to swap a 45 and a couple of automatics and a few bombs to blow up some more idiots with to get one of them. He can't do that. He can't. No, the last thing, he can't be human. Because he's what? He's got to be God. See, you don't really understand that. But that's what that's the terrible philosophy behind that. But what's the philosophy behind your video? That's what I'm worried about. Because I don't think we'll ever get high enough to do that. So he said, number one, in verse two, now, this is what he's going to do. Now he's going to prove his thesis. What's his thesis? How much is vanity? All. Life is what? Monotony. Well, when all is vanity and life is monotonous, he said, I perceive there's nothing better for a man to do than to do what? Eat, drink,
and be merry, because for tomorrow he's going to croak, amen? And when he croaks, what's going to happen? All goes the same place. Man has the same breath of a beast, and man hath no preeminence over the beast. All have one breath, all goes the same place. He says, who knows the dog goes to heaven or hell? Who knows the man goes to heaven or hell? Now turn to the person next to you and say, how about that? Because some of these ladies are looking at me, amen, I'm about to get into their video, and I might be on one right now, I don't know. But I wonder if you've got enough sense to know that I'm preaching about a principle. I'm not talking about a particular video set in your living room. I'm preaching about a principle of why you got it. All right, now what does he say in chapter 2? What does he say? What's the first thing he says? Now, I'm gonna prove my thesis now. I'm going to work this thing out. He said, I'm going to experience this thing. I'm going to experiment with this thing. The richest man that ever lived upon the face of the earth, who he says in the end of that thing, he said, whatsoever I put my eye on, I got. He could afford it. If anybody could have bought pleasure, if anybody could have wrung satisfaction out of life, Solomon could have done it. That's why God had him write it. So he says, since life is monotonous and boring and tedious and frustrating, what do we need? Come on. We need entertainment. My children. Now we're going to lose our children unless we get them a video to watch. That's what I'm talking about. I had a missionary the other day tell me, well, don't you know, Brother Jones, we need some of this entertainment? My children need this. He said, I don't watch nothing but Little House on the Prairie and what was these other goofy people? The Waldens. That's the one he brought up. We just watch the Waldens. And I said, well, tell me something. I said, and my three sons. I said, do the Waldens and my three sons, do all these people, do they get in trouble? He said, yeah, they get in trouble. I said, do they go to church? No. Do they pray? No. Do they read their Bibles? No. You mean they get in trouble and out of trouble without a preacher, without a church, without a Bible, without prayer? I said, you're teaching a fine principle to your children. You're teaching them that you can really and actually fundamentally live without what? You can live without God. That's what you're teaching your kids. And so now you got them a video because they what? They need it. They need a swimming pool. They need a pass to King's Island. My boy needs to be on the Little League and miss Wednesday night church. He needs that. That's a fundamental need. And Buddy Blunkall won't let his. And he's being mean to his kid. And Blake going to grow up to be a rebel. Blake's a rebel already. He don't need to go to a ball team. Amen? Amen. Turn him loose in the camp with a tube of anything, man. I'm telling you right now, he's going to put it on somebody. What are you laughing at? It's one of his helpers. Well, y'all understand what I'm talking about? Our children, what? We need it. I'll get back to my famous illustration. Adam lived in a perfect world. He had God to walk with in the cool of the evening. That's what we're doing right now. He had Eve. That was his home to go to when the evening was over. And he had the garden. He had his work to keep him busy. And there wasn't a ball. There wasn't a hoop. There wasn't a bat. There wasn't a stick. There wasn't a glove. There wasn't a hole, there wasn't a green, there wasn't nothing. Now when Brother Estep calls me and says, hey, Brother Jones, we need to go play golf. I'm saying, bless God, we need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. We need to get in the car and go to a camp meeting. We need that. Now, it might be all right for you to go play. It might be all right for you to have a video. But when you get to thinking, let me tell you something. It's not them kids who you worried about. It's after they go to bed and you played all them stupid cartoons for them, and then they go to bed and then you watch that dirty, loud, stinking thing.
You better have you a boatload of character. You get you a television. 47 carloads of it. All right. Let's go to the next one. He said, I enjoyed pleasure, and behold, this was what? Vanity. So he said, well, get me a Bill Cosby record. Put that on. That's what he said. Turn on Bob Hope. Let's get Johnny Carson on. Do you know these comedians know that they have a real ministry to people? Do you know that all of these comedians from all time have felt like they're ministering to people? They feel like they're ministering just like preachers do. They're ministering to that vanity. They're ministering to that vexation. And he said, let's hoop it up and let's laugh. One guy looked at the other and said, man, what are we laughing about? So look in the third verse, and what do they do now? In order to get any pleasure out of this stuff they're trying, in order to get over this monotony, now what they're going to need? They're going to need, they say, well, if we're going to have a good time, we better get a buzz on. Amen? If we're really going to enjoy this, we better get, amen? You can't go to any dance floor. You can't go to anything anymore. You can't go to nothing, any floor show, nothing. They don't try to serve you liquor. I mean, you go to a ball game. This is what I don't know. This is a fundamental question about the ball game. Do you pass beer when you're in the ball game? You compromising hobo that you passing that beer. What you doing there anyway? He said, I gave, look now what he said now. He dabbling in this thing. I sought to give my heart to give myself to wine. Now why are you thinking, you're not going to stop this drinking. They ain't going to stop this drug addiction. Say no, say no. I mean, the president's wife, everybody in the White House on down, amen, is talking about stopping drugs. Say no, say no, say no. They're not going to do nothing until they do something about that vanity and what? That vexation of spirit and that life without purpose and that life without power. Now watch. Number two, he tries materialism. Now this guy who led the rebellion over at Kent State where these children got killed, do you know where he is today? He's a bond broker on Wall Street. I opened up a magazine the other day and I was reading the 25 richest women in the world. One of them is Oko Ono. She's up in the middle half of the richest women in the world. And so what happens with intelligent people? I'm talking about intelligent people. I'm not talking about this gutter scum. I'm not talking about these people who they was checking out the ghettos why it was so dirty and they saw this garbage fly out of the window and hit the floor, so they ran up there to the apartment where it was at, knocked on the door. The man came to the door. He said, why'd you throw your garbage out the window? He said, well, I'm just sitting here and I just airmails it. He just airmails it. So I'm airmails my garbage. Phew. He ain't talking about that. They not going anywhere. I'm talking about I'm going to send my son to college. I'm telling you right now, he's going to have more than I had. He needs this education. He needs to make that good money. And so when that youthful life of pleasure is over, then that settles down in the middle life. And what are they after then? I'm going to get them apartments and them condos and them Porsches and amen, amen, park them things in their garage. No children. No children, amen. Credit card pocket full of credit cards. And so he says, this is what he says now. I built great works, houses, planted vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees of all kinds, pools of water, there were servants, maidens. I gathered gold and silver in the particular treasure. I got me singers. Now he's into what? He moves materialism into what? Music, opera, the arts. He begins to be a patron of the theater. Listen to public radio. He's moving right along, isn't he? But all the time, what is it? It's vanity. And how's his heart? It's empty as his refrigerator. See, I used to be a serviceman, work on people's refrigerators. And they live in these beautiful brick homes. And you open up the refrigerator, ain't nothing there. And you go down in my part of town where Willie and I was raised, and it's just them old hard-working people down there in Cottage Grove. You open up a refrigerator, and they got everything in there. Got hams in there, they got canned beans in there. I mean, they got everything in the world they can. The whole refrigerator's crammed full. You get up there in them wonderful, fine brick apartments where they got two cars and every garage and a boat in the back, and everything looks real fine from the outside. You open up the refrigerator, nothing in it. And well, some of them don't eat at all, because I've even done their laundry and dug their budgets out, read them. They in bad shape, folks. Vanity. Vanity. He says, if I can build things out here I can see, then I'll know I'm something. I'll walk up to a building I built, and I built that. That I'm something. I made that. I'm something. I climbed that. I'm something. And all the time it's what? And that's the very people who you read about all the time that are on drugs and on dope and having problems and having six wives. Boy, they're having a good time, aren't they? I want you to see what he said. In verse 11, I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was what? Vanity and vexation of spirit. And I turned myself to behold wisdom, madness, and folly. In verse 12, what can a man do that cometh after the king? Even that which is already done. And there's right there. Put your finger right there. There's where you get that thing. Let's do something nobody's ever done before. Let's put 144 people in a phone booth. 97 people in a Volkswagen. A pyramid of BBs 4 miles high. Let's be first. Let's be the most. That's exactly where that fascination comes from. The biggest argument so far in the medical circles about AIDS was who was the first to discover the virus. So far, that's made more headlines than any cures they've had. So far, that's consumed more copy. Who was the first to discover the virus? Who gets credit? And there's where you have the push to go where? To the moon. Living right out there by our house is Mr. Armstrong, who went to the moon. And when he came out there to live in Lebanon, he called the local paper and he said, I don't want nobody coming around me talking about the moon. I don't want to talk about the moon. I don't want to hear about the moon. I don't want nobody asking me a question. I don't sign anybody's autograph. He said, I just want to be a farmer here in town. And he walked on the what? Moon. And a man who walked on the moon comes back from the moon and he says, vanity, vanity, and vexation of spirit. The other day they had an article about him, the local golf pro says, yeah, Mr. Anderson plays golf 3 or 4 times a week. He just wants to be one of the boys. Isn't that amazing? You'd think, boy, if I could have walked on the moon, what would I be? You say, what's Mr. Anderson's problem? He's got sense. Walter Crankcase, I saw Walter Crankcase get him on television and say, I hear you're not religious. And he said, I'm not very religious. He said, I hear you're an atheist. And you could see that Mr. Anderson got mad. Armstrong got mad. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, for a man to be an atheist, he'd have to know everything. He would have to know there is no God. And he said, I don't know everything, and I don't know there's a God. I don't know that God isn't. He said, I am not an atheist. I guess you already know one of those men who went to the moon's committed suicide, and the other ones aren't too happy. Why? Because life without God is what? Vanity. Vanity. Violate that principle. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. When you violate that principle, that's where you're going. Verse 18, yea, I hated my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to a man that shall be after me. Who knoweth whether he should be wise or a fool? He shall have rule over all the labor where I've labored. Wasn't he selfish? Wasn't he cynical? Wasn't he pessimistic? Wasn't he? Have you ever thought about comparing him to Paul? He said, for me to die is to lose how much? Come on. For me to live is vexation and frustration of spirit, but to die is what? Total loss. Solomon said, it's total loss. What Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Solomon looks around and he said, I saw oppression, and I saw oppression, and I saw oppression, and I saw no comforter. Paul looks around and he says, all things work together for good, for them that love the Lord. He looks around and he says, boy, look at what I've made. I must be something. Paul looks and says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither enter into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. A little bit different, isn't it? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is a crown of what? Righteousness laid up for me. What you got? Really, you nominal Christian. You who need that entertainment. You need that activity. You feed on that bank account. You ladies who your living room, your kitchen is your little palace on the streets of gold. That's what you're bound up in. That car, that degree, you're consumed with getting that degree. You're consumed with that thing. You're consumed with it. But deep down, in the bottom of your soul, what's there? Empty, 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 empty. In 1964, I turned a corner that I'd turned for 18 years. No, 13 years. And there was a sign there, and I read the sign. I'd read the same sign for 13 years. I turned the same corner for 13 years. I drove up to the same parking place. I went in the same door, into the same room, and went to work. This was my thought, Willie. My God, I've done this for 13 years. I'm 22 years old. If I've got to do this for another 30 years, I might as well blow my brains out. I said, I've got to, boy, I believe with all my heart that's why I was saved. I could see that my life was really what? Big zero. The problem with me was is I set a goal to be reached by the time I was 25. Because everybody around me was stupid, I reached it by the time I was 22. I was the head of my department. I had my own home. I had my own boat. I had my own house on the bay. And I thought, when I get this, I'll be what? Happy. And I got it, and guess what? I turned that corner, and I said, if I've got to do this, if this is all I'm going to do, if this is all life amounts to, is pulling up here and punching in and going to work, I might as well what? I might as well. I got saved. Short time after I was saved, we have no men in the church, so I went right to teaching Sunday school. Shortly after I got saved, just a few days after, just a few weeks or months after I got saved, my pastor told me how to lead people to the Lord. I went and knocked on a door where I picked up some boys to go to Sunday school, and they weren't there. I went around back, and they were in a treehouse. Climbed the ladder, and I went up in that treehouse, and I sat down with them in the treehouse. It was a 12-year-old boy and a 9-year-old boy, and I led them to Jesus Christ. And I came down and I thought, Jones, if you died right now, you've done something. If you croak over right now. The other day, brother, that 9-year-old showed up in my church. And he said, you remember me? And I said, yeah, I remember. You're Joe Tuttle. So where you at, Joe? He said, well, my wife's from Dayton. He said, I'm pastoring a church in McAllister, Oklahoma. The minute I entered into eternal life, I entered into eternal blessings. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Be ye what? Filled. Now, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're empty and you know it. Some of you are empty because you've not saved. You've got a form of what? Godliness and denying the power thereof, and you only live right because it's expected, and you're just conforming. And you're the real revolutionaries of this country. You're the cause of the churches going liberal. Amen. You give the money that buys the billion-dollar teenage industry that ruins the teenagers. You finance it out of your pocket. You might as well say amen right there. Won't you quit? Won't you come on? Let's bow in our heads. I'm through. God.
Myself all day. I couldn't help but think just a minute ago. Brother Willie Cosby said something today, and he said, when these different preachers got up here and preached. And he said, he kind of asked the Lord and said, well, what am I doing here and why am I here? And all day long, that's kind of burdened on my mind. And I thought as each one got up, and they were so eloquent and they did all these different things that were so good. And I said to myself, I said, well, why am I here? Why am I here? And I hate to tell you what the Lord said, but you know what he whispered in my ear? He said, every circus needs a clown. Amen. And so that's probably how I'm here tonight. Amen. Don't be worried. I'm not going to preach too long. I'm going to do my best to preach and get out of the way. I had a request when I came down the aisle. Many years ago, I was preaching in a little old place, and I was preaching over there about the waters, the 12 wells, and I was preaching on the wells of joy. There were 12 of those wells, and I got on the first one, and I preached about 45 minutes on the first one, and I'd already been about a half an hour on the second one, and somebody leaned over and asked my wife, said, is he going to preach on all 12 of those wells, and my wife said, yes, he is. Said, what you better worry about? Said there's 70 palm trees in that chapter, and he better not get on those. Amen. And so when I came down there, somebody asked me if I was going to preach on the 70 palm trees. But I'm not. I want to do something a little bit different tonight. If you have your Bible, and I trust you do, turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 15.
Genesis chapter 15, and we'll read beginning with verse number 9. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 9, and this is what the Bible said. And he said unto them, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Dear Lord, I pray your blessing tonight upon this, to reading your word. I ask that you'd loose me and give me the liberty that I need to preach your message. Oh, Lord God, tonight that you give us attentive ears and a willing heart, that tonight that there'd be those that would come and fall around this altar and receive him whom to know is life eternal. That there'd be those that would be encouraged tonight. There'd be those that would come and simply to surrender, to go to the fields of this world. I thank you, Lord, for anything that will be done tonight, because we know if there is any success, it will be only through the brooding and the breeding of your sweet Holy Spirit. Breathe on us now. Help us and speak to our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis chapter 15 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. Amen. It's in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 2 is the first recorded prayer in the Bible. The first recorded prayer in the Bible. Now in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, it said there was a time and a place and a day that a man by the name of Enos was born. And it said, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. If you'll check that out, from the creation of Adam until the time that Enos was born was 235 years. And you see how slow man is. It took him 235 years to learn what he needed to do was call on God. Amen? But he said that then he began to call on God. But the first recorded prayers here in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 2, and, of course, what Abraham does, he goes out one day and he speaks to the Lord God of heaven, and look what he prays. He said, oh, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Amen. Most of us have never progressed past that point in prayer. The first words that were uttered, what have you got for me and what will you give me? Amen. But it wasn't really that bad. He said, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Amen. He was thinking about the fact that he didn't have an heir, that he didn't have a son, didn't have somebody to carry on, and he wanted that son or he wanted that heir. Amen. And so we find the first prayer in Genesis chapter 15. Then in verses number 5, we find a promise. Amen. Abraham is 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. Abraham said his loins are dead. And Sarah's womb has been barren, that they're past the age of childbearing. Amen. But you know what God does? After Abraham has prayed and said, Lord, he said, what I want and what I need is a child. God takes him out and kind of walks him over the hillside. And he said, son, look up. He said, you may be 100 years old. Your wife may be 90. You may be past the age of childbearing and never was any fruit from that womb. But he said, if you'll just look up and count the number of the stars and tell me how many stars there are in the sky, how many stars there are in the heaven, he'll tell you how many seed you're going to have. Amen. He said, things may look bad to you, but they're looking pretty good for my prospect. Amen. And I'm going to give you a seed as the grains of sand on the seashore. And so we had a great promise. Amen. And then also in Genesis chapter 15, we have some prophecy. Down in verses 13 and 14, it tells about the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation, and how they're going to be taken down into Egypt and how they're going to be there in captivity, but how God's going to make a great nation out of them in that time of captivity, and how they're going to be delivered and taken out, and then how God's judgment is going to fall on Egypt. Amen. And so you've got prayer, and you've got a promise, and you've got prophecy. Now let me go over that again real quickly. In verse number 2, there's a prayer. Abraham is praying and said, Lord, I want a son. I want an heir. I want somebody to follow after me and somebody to take my place. Amen. In verse number 9, God tells him, listen, you're going to have those sons. You're going to have that seed, just like the stars in the sky. Amen. And then in our text tonight, in verses 9, 10, and 11, Abraham goes out and makes an altar and begins to offer an offering. Amen. And he takes those heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he divides everything but the birds. And he goes out there and he lays them on that altar and on that sacrifice, and he begins to worship God. Amen. And so you see, you have a prayer and you have a promise, and then you have a worship. So service. He's praising God and thanking God for what God's going to do out there. Amen. But you see something that happens. It said that in that process of doing that, and as the fire's kindled and all those offerings put out there on the altar of sacrifice, it said those birds, those fowls from the air, they come down and they begin to eat on that flesh and pull that flesh and literally try to take it off the altar of sacrifice. Amen. Now, I don't think I'm doing an injustice to the King James Bible to say those birds spoiled the worship service. Amen. Those birds spoiled the worship service. Amen. Now you got where I want to go tonight. I want to speak to you right quickly tonight on some birds that spoil the worship service. Amen. Some birds that spoil the worship service. I thought that'd get your attention. We'd get together tonight. Amen. But I want you to know something, that every time that you meet in the house of God, and every time the saints of God gather in, and we begin to sing the praises of God and shout the victory, and we begin to worship God, there's some birds around here that'll spoil everything that's going on. Amen. They'll attempt to do that, and they'll try to do that. And there's some birds that spoil the worship service. You say, preacher, what kind of a bird would spoil the worship service? And the first one I want to call to your attention is that there's an old bat. Amen. I mean, you get around the service a little while, and there's some birds that spoil the worship service, and an old bat will show up every once in a while. Amen. You say, preacher, a bat? Listen, the bat's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. Just 3 times that the word bat's mentioned. Amen. It's mentioned over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 19, and in Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse 18. And it's listed there among the things that are unclean and that are forbidden to eat. Amen? That they're not to be taken for food. And so it says about that bat that it's an unclean thing and it's not fit for food. Amen? And that's where he's listed. The third time that the bat's listed in the Bible, and it's listed in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 20, and there it's in connection with idols and false worship. That's not a very good record, is it? Amen? It's listed as being unclean, as being undefiled, as listed as being unfit for food, and it's connected with false worship. Worship and idolatry, and that's not a very good reputation for a bat. Amen. Let me give you 3 quick things about a bat, and we're going to try to go on and get out of this thing tonight. Amen. But you say, preacher, what about a bat? The first thing about a bat is that a bat dwells in darkness. Amen. A bat dwells in darkness. We don't have much to do about that, but if you want to find bats, you know where you go. You go up in the belfry of some old deserted building. You go to some old schoolhouse or factory or something that's been closed up for years and years and years, and maybe there'll be an old few broken windows and it's damp and it's dismal, and nobody goes there, and those bats will take that and inhabit it. Amen? You get out in the mountain, and you get up in an old dark cave or down in one of these underground caves, and in those dark, damp, dirty, filthy places, that's where you find a bat. Amen? You know what the Bible says, and the Bible describes some people as this. In John chapter 3 and verse number 19, and he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen? You know what? The light comes and it shines, but some people, although they're exposed to the light, never accept the light, and their hearts are dirty and filthy and evil, and they like darkness rather than light. Amen? Have you ever noticed something about this? We're here in the church tonight, and you see how the lights are on and everything's shining bright. But I tell you what you do if you go down the street and you get some nightclub or some honky-tonk, and you know what they'll do? They'll have that thing as dim as they can. They won't have regular lights on and all that. If they have what that old strobe light or something like that, and it's just a flashing thing, they don't want you to see who you're out with, or maybe what is it? They don't want you to see what you're out with today. You can't tell, amen? And you know how those things are, amen? Praise God. I'm not going to get nasty tonight. I'm going to try to be the best I can, amen? Men love darkness and evil seems to be performed in darkness. Amen? You can read all the vital statistics, and it talks about houses and robberies and rape and murders and all these things. Most of them are committed at night. Amen? People are not generally broken into in the daytime. People are not generally held up in the daytime. It's in the wee hours of the night and in the darkness. And men love darkness. Amen? And so they see a bat loves darkness, and he dwells in darkness. He's a creature that's adapted to and gives to the darkness, and he loves darkness. Amen? There's a second thing about a bat. And you say, preacher, what's that? They're not only for the darkness, but they're dirty and diseased. Amen? They're a carrier of disease. You read in the paper every year in the springtime, and they talk about watch your animals and watch this and that and the other, and it talks about those old bats and so on, and they're carrying rabies and all that. Amen? And they say to look out and beware of them, but they're a carrier of disease. You know what the problem is with man? He's just an old bat really at heart. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. And then again in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6, it said that from the sole of his foot into the top of their head, there's no soundness in it. wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Amen. And he said that that unregenerate man, from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, he's one sickening, horrible, dirty, filthy, putrefying sore in the nostrils of Almighty God. Amen. He doesn't have any goodness. He doesn't have any righteousness. He doesn't have any wholeness. Within man there is no good thing. He has nothing to offer God, but God's got everything to offer him, not only for this world, but for the world to come. Amen. But he's a creature of darkness, and he's diseased, and he's dirty, and he's filthy, and he's corrupt, and he's one sickening, horrible, putrefying sore. Amen. You know what the third thing about a bat is? It's always doubted as to what a bat actually is. Amen. It's always been a controversy and an argument, and if you look it up in the dictionary, they'll tell you two different things. Amen. But you know what that bat does? That bat gives all the appearance of being a heavenly creature. Amen. That bat's got wings, and he doesn't really have wings, but they appear to be wings, and he's got a little old membrane that goes out there, and he has that little old muscle out there. Amen. And he'll flap that thing, and he'll soar through the air, and if you happen to be going down in a little dark place or up one of those little buildings, and he'll fly at you, you know, and squeak and squawk and do all that stuff, and he gives the appearance he'll fly, he'll try to appear, he'll try to act like a heavenly creature. Amen. But you know what? He's not a mammal. That's not what he is. He's not a bird. You say, preacher, what is he? If you get him down and trace his ancestry and find out what he is, he's a rat. Amen. That's what he is. He's a rat. He's a rodent. Amen. And you know what he does? He'll put on all the characteristics. He'll act like he's Abraham's twin brother. He'll act like he's pious and holy. He can say all the right words, put on all the right show. But down deep in his heart, he's still got the nature of a rat. He's never been born again. He's never been changed. And he's never become a heavenly creature. Amen. I don't take too many bats to get around your church, and it'll spoil the worship service. Amen. And you get a good church going, and a few old bats will creep in, and they'll say the right words, and they'll fly so high, and they'll scream and holler and shout and wave their arms. They'll do all the things and put all the appearance of being a heavenly creature, but they're horrible, sickening, putrefying, sore, no soundness to them, dirty, filthy, evil. Amen. There's a lot of bats around the church. Amen. You say, preacher, what's that old bat a picture of? Well, he's kind of a picture, kind of type of the hypocrite. Amen. That old hypocrite will give the appearance of being right, but down in his heart is wrong. Amen. The Bible says something about the Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. It said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Amen. Let me read you one more verse. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, it said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Amen. Let me kind of give you this just a minute. Several years ago, I had the privilege to go with Brother Mace Jackson, and we went over to Israel and went over to the Holy Land. And I was so excited about going on that trip and on that tour. And I think what we did, we flew into Amman, Jordan, and then we went down through the Red Rose City, through Petra, and we come up by the Dead Sea and all. But you know, when you go to Jerusalem, every time you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up to go to Jerusalem. Anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're always going down. Amen? And Jerusalem, it's the city of God. Well, I heard all these things and all the ways about going up to see Jerusalem. And we got on that old bus, and we were going up what they call the King's Highway. And, you know, you go up this hill, and then you go down. And it seemed like every time we get up to the top of the hill, we'd see a big old white flash out there, like, or see this white thing up there in the future ahead of us. And that guy kept saying, when you see that white thing up there, he said, that's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. Man, I got in my mind some way that I was already dead and gone to heaven. I thought I was going to walk on streets of gold and see the holy white city, you know. And I saw all that white up here. And they kept saying, that's Jerusalem out there. That's Jerusalem out there. And every time we'd go over a hill, you know, and up the other one and get a little closer, you see a little bit more of it. And you know what? All those miles, maybe about 40 miles from the Dead Sea up there, kept getting a glimpse and kept giving a glimpse. And you know what we did when we finally got up there and turned around the corner and came into the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem? You know what it was? All those people out there, and it was the right time of year, and they had old whitewash out there. Amen. And what they did, they had those great big old tubs of whitewash, and it's whitewashing all them old tombstones out there. I mean, all it was a graveyard all the way around the outside of that city, and all that thing that appeared from the distance to be beautiful and white, and I thought I wanted to see up there, was just a bunch of old tomb full of dead men's bones, amen, full of all rottenness and dirtiness and uncleanliness, amen. That's what he said about those scribes and those Pharisees and those hypocrites. He said they looked white, they were whitewashed and galvanized, but inside they had that old dirty, depraved, fallen nature, amen, and they were still diseased and dirty, and they were still a rat in there, and they weren't the heavenly creature, amen. Let me tell this story, and I'll kind of go on, because I got a few of these birds tonight I want to talk about, amen. Down in Atlanta, they say this was true, and I don't know, I wasn't there, but it said that they had a church down there, and it was a black church, and it had a preacher, and said that one time, around Halloween time, this fellow was very mischievous, and he was going down there, and he was going to pull a little prank, and of course, what he did was, he went out, and he bought him one of these devil's costumes, amen, and you know how the world looks at the devil and think about the devil, and he put on that red union suit, you know, and got him a helmet with some horns, and got him an old pitchfork and an old forked tail, you know, and all that. Now, don't you ever believe any junk like that about the devil. That's the kind of comic book character the devil put out to deceive you and make you so you wouldn't be afraid of him. The devil never appears as some ridiculous character like that. The devil comes as an angel of light, and he'll fool you and deceive you. But this old fellow went out here, and he got that devil's costume, and he slipped into the church before church started that night. And when they kind of came in, you know, and he hid back in the closet. And then when the choir got up to sing and everything, and he let them sing about three or four numbers, and the preacher got up there, and he'd made the announcements and all, and that choir was going to sing its final number just as they got ready to come down, and what he did was he came out there kind of a little old door, and he slipped that door open, and as the choir was just standing up that last song, he jumped out right in the middle of that choir and said, boo, you know, and he had on that red union suit and that pitchfork, and people screamed, and a couple of them began to run. They said there was only one door till he jumped out, and then they had two or three. You know, some of them ran through the wall, some dived out the window, some did this and that and the other. And the devil started chasing all those people around there with that pitchfork, you know. And he was having the time of his life. And everybody got away except one woman. And this woman was kind of crippled, you know. And she's hobbling along there trying to get out of the way. And he kind of poked that pitchfork at her, and then he'd get somebody else. And finally, he got everybody else out of the building. And he and she came right eyeball to eyeball. And they met right in the center aisle of the church. And he was there with that old pitchfork. That woman looked at him and said, Mr. Devil, Mr. Devil, she said, I think there's something you ought to know. I think there's something you ought to know. And she began to explain to him. She says, I've been a member of this church 27 years. I've been a member of this church 27 years. She said, it's true. I sings in the choir. It's true that I've been a part of the Women's Missionary Society. She said, I teach at Sunday school. I pays my tithes. She said, I'm here to all the meetings. But she said, Mr. Devil, I want you to understand one thing. All this time, I've been on your side. Amen. Now, listen, we got some people like that in our church. They're there, and they show up for every service. They put on the show. Amen. But all the time, they've been on the devil's side and on the devil's team, and they're just an old bat. Amen. They give the appearance of being a heavenly creature, but they're an old rat or an old rodent. Amen. And so the first one to pull the worship service is a bat. Amen. Now, let me give you a second little old bird right quickly. You say, preacher, what kind of a bird would spoil the worship service? And not only the bat, but there's a sparrow. Amen. You say, now, preacher, sparrow. You know, sparrow. I tell you this, six times in the Bible you find the word spare or sparrows. Amen. Six times. Of course, you know, six is the number of man. Amen. You know what a sparrow is, a type or picture of? The bat is a hypocrite, but a sparrow is that carnal Christian. Amen. Now, I know and I'm aware tonight that there's a lot of people that teach that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. I've heard that taught a lot of places. I've heard a lot of people expound on that. And I'll be the first one to acknowledge that carnality and Christianity are two words that are not compatible. Amen. And that a Christian ought not to have a carnal name. I'll agree with all that, and I'm not trying to get in a doctrinal argument or discussion, but I believe the Apostle Paul did write to the church at Corinth. I believe he did that, and I believe he addressed the Christian brothers over there, and I believe in writing to those people who he called Christian brothers, he said, ye are yet carnal, amen, and so that's good enough for me. I'll kind of take that, and that's in the King James Bible. It may not be in the funny book, but it's in the King James Bible, amen, and that's the one I go by, and that's the only one I pay any attention to anyway. And he wrote to him, and he said, you're carnal, you're worldly. That's what you are, amen. You know what will happen? In every church, you'll get a spare or two. They're more concerned about the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the cares of this world, amen, the treasures of this world. They're more concerned about those things And they are real spiritual growth and mature and becoming the right kind of a Christian. Amen? You'll get a spare or two in every church. I kind of call these spares and I kind of identify them, and I call them the no-harm bird. Amen? No-harm bird. You say, preacher, a little spare wouldn't hurt anybody. A little spare wouldn't cause any harm. I mean, just look how little and how small and how insignificant. And surely a little spare, amen, he's a no-harm bird. You know, that's kind of maybe the worst kind of bird to have around your church. You know what you'll do? The preacher will preach, you know. He'll raise up his voice like a trumpet and name unto his people their transgressions. You know, we got a lot of preachers today, and they'll preach on the sins of Washington, amen? It seems like it's a whole lot easier tonight to pick on President Reagan and talk about all of his evil, dirty, rotten, filthy deeds and how he's corrupt and all those things. And then when we get through with him, we'll start on some others. He's all right, but there are some others that are worse than the devil. Amen. But anyway, we'll start on that, and we'll have a great fiery preacher, and he doesn't mind naming the sins of Hollywood. Man, he'll do that, you know, and he'll preach on Washington, he'll preach on Hollywood, he'll talk about Elizabeth Taylor and Joan Collins and all these sex affairs, about old Rock Hudson dying with the AIDS and all that. Man, he can pour that on. But you know what he'll do? He'll let some God robber sit in his congregation and rob God, and he won't say nothing about that. Amen, preacher. Amen. But you know what? That's not a great man that'll preach on the sins of somebody off. But Isaiah said, for him to raise up his voice like a trumpet and name unto my people their transgressions. Amen. That's the way a preacher's supposed to preach. He